It's an honor and privilege to be here. Thank you, Dr. Norman. Your pastor has become a great friend to me, is a great friend to me, and I'm grateful and honored to stand here. I don't take this lightly. This is a very important place, and I just want you to know how blessed you are. He didn't tell me to say this, but you can take me to Papa Cita's next time. I appreciate him. You're blessed to have him as your pastor. I said this on Facebook this week, but I seriously mean it. He's one of the best preachers I know. He faithfully preaches the text, but does a good job. You can faithfully preach the text and be super boring. So I got to make the distinction. But he preaches the word of God faithfully and then does it very well. And I'm thankful. I listen to sermons and get encouraged. I heard one of his the other day. We were listening. We were at a teaching together, and it was one of, like, I told him it was like one of the best ones I've heard in a long, long time. And he was like, "Oh, I didn't have my notes," or usually like something like that. And I was like, "Why can't I do that?" But anyway, you're blessed. Make sure you continue to pray for him, his family. Lift him up in your prayers, if not daily, regularly. Your church, him, his family. So just make sure, if you don't, I know maybe a lot of you probably already do that, but if you don't, please, please do that. Send him an encouraging text, send him an encouraging message. You can even put a letter in the mail, all right? We still do that, that's fine. It'll take 6 days to get there. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. Sorry if you work for... Anyway, send him an encouraging word. Come by and see him, call him, and just maybe if God places him on your heart, just say, you know what? I'm praying for you today, and I appreciate you, okay? So thank you. That was for free, and he can take me to Papa Cita's later. But he has been a great friend to me. Also, I do work for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, and I do want to say thank you for all your gifts and all of your participation and partnership with us as we help you complete the Great Commission. Our executive director, Dr. Nathan Loick, brings his greetings, but one of the things he says, which I appreciate, is God didn't call a convention to the Great Commission. He called the church, and that's you. And so we want to help you and partner with you to help you complete the Great Commission. Your gifts help support 3,000 plus missionaries all around the world. You're planting churches here in Texas and North America. You're helping with disaster relief. I was in Kerrville and Hunt several weeks ago. That's in my zone, in my area that I work with, and just seeing all that has been done there. You are part of that by your gifts and your offerings. And so thank you for all that you do. So if you have your Bible, please take it out and turn to the book of Luke, Luke 24. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 24, if you know that, it's at the very end of the book of Luke. That's where we are. So while you're turning there, let me tell you this. I have, you can't really tell here, but my finger, I can't hold it up because it's this finger. All right, but this finger right here has a huge scar on it. And here's why. I'll tell you, because we're in church, and I got to be honest, we're all friends, and I'm just going to tell you what happened, okay? Here's what happened. When I worked in my church growing up in high school, and we had to do several things. We cut down trees, we mopped, we cleaned bathrooms every week, we did all sorts of things, and then we got in trouble doing things we shouldn't have done, like starting fires. But anyway, that's another story. That's a whole other illustration, but we did lots of things. But one of the things we had to do every week was mow the yard, and so we mowed. Well, our lawnmower at home, when I mowed the yard at my house, and our lawnmower had like two buttons, right? You know, you have one that engaged the blade and one that made it propel. So there's two different buttons. Well, the one at the church, we were mowing, we had some big ones, but I was on the small one, and this small mower only had one button. The blade was always engaged, but the one lever just made it go forward. That was it. And so you have to remember, it's Saturday morning. I'm a teenager, all right? You know, we go to sleep like at 2 and wake up, and so I'm there, all right? I'm just reminding you, I'm trying to set the stage, okay, before you hear what happened. And so we're mowing the grass, and it's cutting too short. And it's, you know, it's like kind of, it's obviously too short. And so my buddy and I are mowing, and I go, you know what? I need to raise the wheel. And so while the blades are going, I thought, I'm just going to raise the wheel. And so I lean down to put my hand under the lawnmower to lift it up to adjust the wheel while the blades are going. And I literally, because I remember at my house, I'm like, it's fine, but not this one. And I remember my friend going, what are you doing? I was like, raising the wheel, dummy. I mean, you know, and I just, raise the wheel. And so when I did, I put my fingers underneath the lawnmower to raise it. And guess what happened? Almost lost my finger. You're exactly right. It split it wide open. I didn't know what was happening. Blood was just coming out. I ran around. I did what I was supposed to do. I ran around the church going, what do I do? What do I do? And there's like blood. Seriously, there was blood for years in front of our church. I mean, I don't know. Anyway, and so like I was just running around. What do I do? Then my boss comes up, and he's the toughest guy I ever know. Again, thank you, veterans. I want to say that too. He was a veteran of the Korea War. Toughest guy I've ever met. He sees it. It's open. You can see like bone and stuff. I don't know. I mean, I was a little nauseous at that point. But anyway, so like there, in my mind, you know, there was. And so it was like, and he's like, just get back to work. I'm like, I can't, Wims. Like, I mean, he was like, just wrap it up. I mean, you know, put some napkins around it. Like, that's him. You know, he's the toughest guy I've ever met, ever in my life. And so like, I'm like, no, I got to go to the ER. So I go to the ER and I get it fixed up. But listen, there's this huge, here, I'll tell you this. You want to hear something gross? We're in church. They deadened my finger and then they were cleaning it all out. And they're like, what is all that stuff in there? And the doctor goes, it's grass. Yeah. So there you go. That's for free and gross at the same time. So you're welcome. That's why we're here. And so all that. Well, what happens is I had to go into surgery. And they had to pull all this tissue up. And they finally sutured it. But then there's this huge scar on my finger. My fingernail's all messed up. And it reminds me, when I look at this finger, it hurts to play the guitar sometimes and some of those things. But when I look at it, what it is this scar reminds me of the pain I went through. And that's what scars do. They remind us of the pain. And maybe you're here this morning and you've got some pain in your life. I'm not talking about physical pain. Like if you got some physical cuts right now and you're bleeding, you need to call 911 and go to the doctor. All right, so like anyway, that's that. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about emotional, spiritual. Maybe you've come this morning and there's some, like maybe there's literally some open wounds right now. Not physically, I'm talking spiritually and emotionally. Maybe some things you're dealing with in your own life. And you've come here today and like maybe you do a good job of repressing it. Right? We come to church. We come to church and we're all like, how's everything going? Great, brother. Great, sister. I'm having a great day. It's been a great week and we're all smiles. But inside we're dying, right? Like we do a good job at church by just coming in and saying, hey, we're doing good. I'm good. It's the best week ever. But inside, is that the case? Now, we can't always be honest, right? You can't walk in. I can't walk in. How's things going? It was the worst week of my life. Thanks very much. I'm glad to be here. Like you can't do that. I get it. But I think sometimes as church people, if we can be honest, I think sometimes we walk in and there's just stuff going on and maybe no one else knows it. And listen, maybe that's you this morning. You're dealing with some hurt, with some pain. And you're wondering, is there help? Can I be healed from these cuts? Can I be healed from this pain? Well, I'm glad you asked. Even if you didn't, I'm going to answer it. The Word of God is going to answer it. Luke 24, starting in verse 36. Let's just read through the text. We're going to break it down, find out what I believe is the main idea. And then apply it. Okay, so we're going to read it, and then we're going to break it down, okay? Luke 24, starting at verse 36, says, as they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled? He asked them. Isn't that awesome? Like, Jesus appears in a room, and they're all like, what in the world? And he's like, why are you so upset, right? Why are you troubled? He asks. Why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he said to them, do you have anything here to eat? Amen. Isn't that awesome? Jesus resurrected the body. He's about to get some fish. Amen. All right. Sorry, I think about food a lot, and it's getting to be lunchtime. All right, verse 42, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate in their presence. So let's just break this down and see a few things from the text, okay? So verse 36, let's just go back. It says, as they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace to you. So what do we have here? The disciples, like, here's where we are. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen. He's made some appearances in Luke. He tells us he's on the road to Emmaus, and he starts opening the scriptures and explaining who he is to these men. And God doesn't open up, he doesn't tell them who he is at first. And so they're like, have you not heard? Have you not heard what's going on? Like, this guy died. People came out of tombs. There was darkness for 3 hours. Like, there was all this stuff. How could you miss this? And they didn't realize they were talking to Jesus. And so these disciples find out it's Jesus. Then they go to the disciples. They're in this room now. They lock the door. Why is the door locked? I think because they were scared. They just killed Jesus. Like, if you just killed the leader, you would probably think, hey, we're next. And so they're probably scrambling around. What are we going to do? And then what happens is Jesus just shows up in this locked room. He just appears. And Jesus, here's what it tells us. Jesus has no limitations. He just shows up. It was important to note here, though, that Jesus, he'll explain it in a minute, but this is not spirit. He's in physical body. Jesus can't be in a spirit. Why? It's the Holy Spirit. So he still has a physical body. Now, we can get into all sorts of things. If you want to have in-depth conversations about how he just showed up, we'll talk about that later, but not right here. All right, so I want to share it, but I'm not. All right, so we got to keep moving. So he has no limitations. He just shows up in a physical, resurrected body. What does he say? Peace to you. Now, that's just a common, probably, you know, Hebrew phrase. Shalom. Peace to you. But here, what I think, it's more of like a, hey, everybody calm down. Right? Now, fellas, if you tell your wife to calm down, don't do that. I've been married for a while. Don't do that. But here's what you can say: peace to you. No, I'm just kidding. Don't, just, like, all right. So, like that's what he's saying. He's like, he's saying peace to you, but it's more of like everybody settle down. It's okay. I'm here. And what Jesus is saying is his presence brings peace. Verse 37, but they were startled. I mean, wouldn't you? He shows up in a locked room. They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing ghosts. Why were they startled? Because Jesus just appeared right before him. This was a supernatural event. In verse 38, it says, why are you troubled, he asked them, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Like, Jesus opens up a dialogue. I love it. He knows what's going on. Jesus always knows the heart, right? And he understands their fears, and he understands their doubts, and he just addresses it. Isn't that great? Just open up communication. He's going to help them with their doubts. The lack of faith, I love this. The lack of faith doesn't happen in our minds. Where does it happen? In our hearts. Jesus knows that. But why did they have doubts? You ever think, now we have the whole story, right? We have the whole, the whole scripture complete, and they didn't, but why did they have doubts? Jesus taught them that this was going to happen. He told them he was going to die. He told them that he was going to come back to life and resurrect his own self by his own power. Eyewitness accounts have from the ladies at the tomb and told them. They had eyewitness accounts from these disciples on the way to Emmaus. Eyewitness accounts from Peter and John there at the tomb racing to get there. They had, why were they surprised? Here Jesus has done all that he said he was going to do. Verse 39, he says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. And having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus invites them to look at the scars on his hands and feet. The disciple John records this as well in John 20:20. Were they really seeing Jesus? How would they know? How would they know who this is? Jesus says, you know what? Here's how you can know. You can see the scars where they nailed me to the cross. On my hands and on my feet, even his pierced side. You see, the scars did not show imperfection. Jesus is perfect. Jesus had a perfect body. He's perfect. And what did he have on his body? Scars. Yet he still had scars. These scars proved who Jesus was. Isn't that interesting? Like, they didn't recognize him by his haircut. Amen. Some of y'all get haircuts. They didn't be like, oh, amen. All the pictures show Jesus with a mullet. You know, he just walks around. He's like, you know, super pale and anemic, you know, all the paintings, and he's just carrying a lamb and has like a purple, like a mullet and a purple sash, right? That's not my Jesus. First off, he was Hebrew, and then he was super strong, I think, and he was just awesome. And so, they didn't recognize him by his muscles, his physique. They didn't recognize him by his haircut. How'd they recognize him? By the scars on his hands his feet. That proved who he is. The scars. Jesus is wearing his scars publicly. And seeing the scars increases their faith in him. Verse 41, while they were still amazed, yeah, you would be, right? They're amazed, but and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And so he gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. That word disbelief in the Greek is the word faith with an alpha negative in the front. So they struggle with faith. Even after seeing him, even after touching his body, like touching the scars on his hands and his feet, and like they had all this, they saw him, he appears in the room, he's talking to them, he's showing them his scars, and they still struggled with faith. But yet they still had joy. Maybe they were saying, this is too good to be true. You know, they're like, wait a second, he really is here. he really did do it. Just like he said he would. And they were overwhelmed with everything that has happened. And so here's the question. As I studied this, this hit me in my quiet time a while back. So I was just studying this passage and thinking about this, and I thought, why did Jesus still have scars on his body? He has a resurrected body. Yet he still has the scars. Here's why. Here's what I think the main idea is. And my beautiful wife, Michelle, is here. And this is probably a run-on sentence, honey, so she can tell me about it later as we drive home. But here's what I think the main idea is. Christ's scars reveal who he is, what he has done, who we are, what we have done, and what he can do. Right? And that's pretty much everything. That's a good run-on sentence. All right, I studied Greek a lot in school, and like Paul just uses run-ons, you know, the Apostle Paul. I love that because that's what I do. But here it is again. Christ's scars reveal who he is, what he has done, who we are, what we have done, and what he can do. So let's break that down. Who is he? He's the Savior of the world, the Redeemer. He has redeemed us and paid the price on the cross. Christ's scars reveal what he has done. Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future, all at once on the cross. They nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, and these wounds revealed what he did for us. He died in our place. We cannot save ourselves. There is no good enough. You ask someone, what does it take to get to heaven? They say, well, if I'm a good enough person, I would say this, show me in scripture where it says how good enough is. It's not in there. You know who's good enough? Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that went to the cross. He's the only one that could sacrifice his life for all the sins of the world, and he did it willingly. He went to the cross. Amen? That's the good news right there. But then he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And he gives us life when we put our faith and trust in him. His work is complete. It is finished. He is our Savior, the perfect sacrificial lamb. But his scars reveal who we are. Like, this is the bad news. That's the good news. The bad news is Jesus had to go to the cross for us. Why? Because we're sinners. We've disobeyed God. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve death, Romans 6:23. That's the wages of sin. But yet, Christ, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And it says what we have done. What are we? We're sinners. But we've been given grace by Jesus Christ, and he has provided salvation by dying on the cross for our sins, to defeat sin and death forever. And we can put our faith and trust in him and accept the free gift of eternal life. But Christ's scars also reveal what he can do. He's unstoppable. Amen. No amens from that? Amen. Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ is unstoppable? Friends, the grave didn't stop him. Sin and death didn't stop him. By his own power, his breath came back into his life, and he got up, rolled the stone away, and walked out, and then just appears with his disciples. And he says, I did it. He's not bragging. He's like, I said it. I was going to do it, and I did it. Here. Why are you doubting? I told you. If you got some questions, come look at these scars. It proves who he is, and it proves what he can do. He is greater than all our sin. These scars are evidence of the saving power and the work of Jesus Christ and our need of a Savior. His scars matter. So let's look at a few ways we can apply that today. Number one, Jesus' scars prove he wants to be with you. Jesus' scars prove that he wants to be with you. Does that ever affect you? That the God of all creation who created everything desires a relationship with you? Like we messed it up, Genesis 3, sin enters the world, and we're guilty of our own sin. We sin, we fall short, but yet God still wants a relationship with us. Like Jesus appears to these disciples in this room. Like he resurrects, and what does he do? He comes back to the disciples. Who were these disciples? Where were they when he was on the cross? Who was the only one, that, as far as Scripture tells us, who was the only one that was there? John. Peter had denied him 3 times. We don't know where the other ones were. They weren't even around. Like, when he needed him the most, what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane right before they arrest him that Thursday? What happens? Where are they? He's like, can you just stay here and pray for me for a little bit? Can you just pray? I'm going to go over here and pray. Can you just stay and pray? What happens? They fell asleep. But like when he could use them the most, like here they are, he's like, listen, here's all I'm asking you to do. They're gone. They desert him. They run away. They can't even pray for him. But then what happens? Jesus shows back up in that room. He's like, I'm not going to leave you. You may desert me. You may walk away. You may, you know, we let him down, but Jesus never lets us down. And he says, I want to be there. He shows up in this room. Maybe you have friends who've stabbed you in the back. You've had friends who've hurt you, cut you deep emotionally. And listen, you don't want to be around them anymore. You don't want anything to do with them. But that's not Jesus. He always wants to be with you. Now, Jesus, listen, Jesus is not going to show up. Like, if we lock the doors and we're like, hey, Jesus, can you show up? He's not going to show up. Why? He's in heaven. Okay, we get that. He ascended. But what happens, what we see in John chapter 14, John 16, what does he promise us? The Holy Spirit. He will be with you. Then in Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit come. Now, the Holy Spirit, as believers, indwells us. And so now we have the presence of God inside of us as believers. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, Ephesians 1 says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit comes and resides inside of you, and you have the presence of God. Listen, he did that so that Jesus Christ died so that we can have a relationship with him. You can be sealed with the Holy Spirit, and now his presence is with you forever. He loves you. He shows up in your life. He wants to be near you. He cares about you. He desires a relationship with you. He listens. He hears. Jesus' scars from the cross prove that he paid the price for all our sins so that we can now have salvation and be with him forever when we give him our hearts and our lives. His scars prove that he wants to be with you, to be in your life. But here's kind of the big question. We know that God wants to be with us. I'm sure we would all amen that. But do you want to be with him? We know he wants to be with us. Do you want to be with him? And I'm sure, of course. But maybe in our life we have some pain right now. We have some hurt and some cuts. And we're bleeding emotionally, spiritually, some open wounds. And what we've done is we've let that pain pull us away from him. And we've slapped away his hand. We've stiff-armed him because we're trying to deal with some things. Maybe even you've been hurt and you're blaming God. And it's not his fault. The reason we have hurt and pain is sin. Genesis 3, that's where it started. Some of you may have hurt and pain from your own sin. Some of you may have hurt and pain from someone else's sin that happened to you. Sorry for that. Maybe just like cancer. Why is cancer here? Cancer is here because of sin, not necessarily your own or mine. It's just sin in the world. brought pain and suffering. There's hurts and pains, but Jesus wants to be with us. We should hopefully have a desire with him. We want to welcome his presence in our life. He's near. A Episcopal bishop from Colorado, William Frey, told this interesting story. He said while he was in school, he went to this young man's room. He would help him read. He was blind. His name was John. So as a graduate student, he would read to him and help him study. And so one day they had been studying together, and one day he asked John, how did you lose your sight? And John told him it was in a chemical explosion when he was 13 years old. And he lost his sight at 13 years old. And he said, how did that make you feel? He goes, I was mad. I was mad at God, mad at everyone. He goes, I didn't do anything. He goes, I would eat all my meals in my room by myself. I didn't want to be around people. And about 6 months in, his dad came in one day, opened the door, said, John, winter's coming, Colorado. He goes, winter's coming. We got to do something about the winter. The winter doors need to go up in the garage. And so that's your job and you're going to do it. Just slammed the door and left. How do you think John responded? He was like, he wasn't happy about it. He's like, don't you know I'm blind? But he said, you know what? He was so angry. He's like, I'm going to do it. And so he finds his way down to the garage, gets this thing, gets his ladder. He starts climbing the ladder, gets the door, the window, starts putting them on. And he goes, you know what? This is what he said. He was like, you know what? Maybe I'll fall and hurt myself and I'll be blind and hurt. That'll show him. Like, he was so angry. And he got the job done. But you know what he found out later? The whole time he was there in that garage, on that ladder, putting up those winter storm windows, his dad was there the entire time, no more than 3 or 4 feet away at all times. As believers, listen, friends, you may try to push God away, and you don't necessarily even mean to. But I want you to know this, he wants to be with you. His scars prove that. So if you've been pushing him away this morning, maybe it's time to say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done being angry. I'm done being bitter. I'm done being mad. And you begin to welcome the presence of God in your life. But here's the second thing we see. Jesus' scars do this. Jesus' scars bring you healing. Jesus' scars bring you healing. Jesus Christ went through unfathomable pain for you and me. You know the word excruciating? Have you ever said, I have excruciating pain? What does excruciating mean? Out of the cross. That's literally what the word means. So when you and I talk about the greatest pain in our life, we're excruciating pain. You know where that comes from? The cross. Like, that's what Jesus went through. The worst pain we can even imagine. Excruciating, out of the cross. That's the pain he went through. Like, he went through this. He has hurts. He did all this. He went through unfathomable pain for you and me, for all of our sins, for the sins of the world. His death and resurrection bring salvation when we put our faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior. And his scars remind us that he is greater and bigger than any sin, than any and all of our pain. And you may have pain right now. Not physically, but emotionally, spiritually. Maybe there's physical pain in your life, like cancer and disease. Maybe there's pain caused by a divorce. There's pain caused by prodigal children. There's pain caused by a best friend stabbing you in the back. There's pain of depression and anxiety. There's pain of trying to make ends meet financially or losing a job. There's pain of loss of a loved one. There's pain of anger and bitterness that's taken over your life. There's pain of addiction. Jesus' scars prove that he defeated all of this on the cross. And the only way we can find healing is in him. That's it. You see, these scars, though, here's the thing. These scars, the scars that you and I have, you know what they are? They're a symbol of healing. That means there's healing. It may remind us of the pain, but I know with a scar is healing. And that's what Jesus does. Yes, there is pain in this life, but there's also healing found in Jesus. So let Jesus heal your hurt. Let him heal your pain. Take it to him. He knows pain. He's familiar with it. He understands it. And he offers his own life as healing. And if you doubt that, he has a sign for you. Here, ask Jesus for a sign. It's okay to admit that. I did youth ministry for a while. Whew, I'm glad I'm not. That was rough. All right, but we had this one girl in our student ministry. She's like, I need to know what school I need to go to, what college. And so if this light turns green in 1 second, I'll know. Don't do that. All right, but like that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm just saying maybe you've asked God, you know, like show me. Like that's not bad. Maybe you said, show me. Listen, here's what Jesus does. He gives us a sign. He holds his arms wide open. He says, look at the scars. Look at the scars on my hands and feet. That's what he went through. Do you know all that he went through, all the pain that he went through? When they put him on the cross, they nailed his hands. Like they say hands, but it's most likely his wrist. They nailed his wrist. That severs your median nerve all the way down your arm. His arms were on fire. They had him at an angle. They put it through his feet, severing those nerves. His arms and legs are on fire. They hang, like the Romans were great at execution. They were great at crucifixion. And they had put him at an angle. And so he had to actually push up on his feet, which were nailed to the cross, just to breathe. And so every time he spoke, every time he breathed, he was pushing up on his feet to breathe. And then when he pushed up, you know what he was doing? He was scraping his back that was bruised and broken and crushed and probably had all open and lost most of his blood. And then he says from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. For you and for me, he went through all this. And then he says, listen, you've got pain. You've got hurt. I went through it. I know it. And he holds his arms up and he goes, see the scars. This is for you. And friends, that's what he's saying today to you and to me, that this is for you. And the place we find healing is in Jesus. But there is pain. There is pain. I started shaving my head a while back. I started losing my hair in high school. Yeah, amen. That's really a prayer request, but it's too late now. And so I got really good at shaving my head, and then I got into, like, there was a trend for a while of, like, old school shaving. I don't mean, like, old school because I'll probably offend some of you, but, like, with a safety razor and a straight razor. So I was watching YouTube. I know some of you are like, that's how we grew up. I mean, that's awesome. I use a safety razor right now, and it's a lot cheaper, all right? You can get, like, anyway, whole thing of blades for, like, $1. And so I got pretty good at it. I was pretty confident. I was watching all my YouTube videos. I was even using a straight razor. I was pretty proud of myself. And then I thought, you know what? I think I'm so good. I'm going to try to use a straight razor on my head. Y'all, that was a bad idea. Y'all know it right out of the gate. I didn't. I wish you were there to tell me. But I didn't. I was like, I'm going to do this, and it's going to be super smooth, and it's going to be awesome. No, what happened is I cut myself all up. I cut, like, your head. When you cut your head, it just bleeds everywhere. I cut my head at one point. I mean, it was like the first pass. It was like, bonk, right in. Blood starts coming down. It's going everywhere. And so I didn't know how to stop it. It wouldn't stop. And then you're like, whoa, my lymph node's growing. Like, it's crazy. What's going on? You know, am I going to pass out? Like, how much can I lose here? And so I'm like, I'm thinking about all this stuff. And then I'm like, well, what can help? And then I go, oh, yeah, I have some liquid Band-Aid in the drawer. That did not help. All right. Like, it did not help. That just burned. Like, I was just trying to cover it up. I was trying to do what I could to find healing. I was like, maybe I can do this. Maybe I'll heal it. Maybe I'll put this liquid Band-Aid on. I've got things figured out. That didn't work. And I think sometimes, friends, maybe we try to heal our own wounds. Maybe when we're hurting, we've got pain, we try to heal ourselves. We're like, I can do it. I can fix it. I'm strong enough. But what Jesus Christ says to us through his scars is like he's the only one that can bring healing. Isaiah 53:5, you're familiar with this verse, says, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are what? Healed by his wounds. It's the only place we can find healing. It's through him. Listen, I know sometimes we try to take it into our own hands. Listen, 2.5 years ago, I lost my dad. He was a mentor to me, taught me everything in ministry. He was in ministry. He was one of my best friends in my entire world. Like, wrecked my world. I was in the room when he took his last breath. And I know his last breath on earth, his next breath was in heaven. I know that. I'm confident. But I was there. I'm here all by myself, I feel like, without my dad. And listen, I can try to find healing from that. I can try to find healing from that grief on my own. I read books. I listened to podcasts. I did all these things. But listen, those aren't all necessarily bad. But I think sometimes we try to self-help ourselves. We're like, I'll just do it. If I read these books, I'll get healing. If I do all this, I'll get healing. If I listen to enough podcasts, well, maybe I'll bring healing. But listen, that doesn't bring healing. It may help some. It doesn't bring healing. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring healing. It wasn't until I go to him and I ask him for help and I ask him for hope and I read God's word and study his word. That's what washes over me. And listen, that's what brings healing to my life. I can't find this healing on my own. Neither can you. And Jesus Christ today, this morning, is opening up his arms and he says, these scars prove that I can bring you healing. But it's through him. But here's the last thing we see. Jesus' scars should increase your faith. Jesus' scars should increase your faith. Jesus showed the disciples his scars to strengthen their faith in him. Their scars were the proof of who he is and what he's done. You may have doubt, you doubt the power of God in your life. Think of Christ's scars. You can trust him. You can trust in him. So here's the question, have you trusted in Christ this morning? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Listen, if you haven't, this morning's the morning. You simply tell him, I'm sorry for my sin, I've disobeyed you. I'm sorry. You say, Jesus, I believe in you. You died on the cross in my place and you rose again. I need you to come into my life, be my Lord and Savior, be the boss. If you feel something inside of you, like that's the Holy Spirit talking to you, maybe you need to make that decision. You can make that decision this morning. But listen, maybe you have. Maybe you've made that decision, maybe decades ago. But even right now, maybe you're in this crisis of faith. Because you haven't turned it over to him. You're still trying to find healing on your own. And really what we're doing is we're saying, I don't trust you enough to handle it. And Jesus' scars, he's telling you to have faith in him. Have faith in him. Thank you.
You're saved. You have your fire insurance. You know you're going to heaven. But you're struggling with trusting him with what you got going on. You're slapping his hand away. You're ignoring him. And you need to have faith in Christ to carry your pain. You got to turn it over to him. Turn over that hurt. Turn it all over to a Savior who has defeated it all on the cross. Yes, there's physical scars, but we're talking about emotional scars. Maybe scars that no one else sees. Scars inside on your heart. You've been hurt. You've been disappointed. You've been let down. But never by God. You and I, we can trust him. The nails went through his hands for you. The spear pierced his side for you. These scars are evidence of the work he did out of love. He loves you, and he wants to carry this pain for you. He says, my burden is light. Listen, this is what brings us peace. Jesus walked in, or appears in the room. What does he say? Peace to you. Right. His presence brings peace. It brings healing and peace. When we trust him, when our faith increases, when we hand him over these hurts and these pain and these deep cuts and these open wounds, and we're like, I can't carry this anymore. We're not geared to carry it. And we turn it over to a Savior who opens up his arms and says, I'm big enough. I can handle it. And we turn it over to him. Listen, that's what brings us peace. If you're struggling with peace this morning in your own life, maybe it's because we haven't turned everything over to him. We're still walking around with those hurts, that pain. And Jesus is saying, trust me. He died in our place to bring victory. Maybe you have some cuts today that just haven't healed. Maybe you need to let Jesus heal them. There's a pastor in Hawaii that had this man in his church. And he said, notice one day, he noticed some scars on his hand. He says, hey, how'd you get those scars? He goes, I'll tell you. In the 60s, he lived in Hawaii, and it was kind of a poor town. They were kind of close there to the beach. And one day in the 60s, they were there, and the tide just receded really, really far, farther than they've ever seen. And so at that moment, they're like, okay, and all the kids jumped out, and they're like, we can go fishing, you know what I mean? And so they're out there fishing, and they're in the pools, but what they didn't know is that there was a tsunami. And then what they didn't know was after that was a 60-foot wave was coming their way. As everybody was moving out to the beach, a 60-foot wave overtook that small town. It said just like bony fingers just gripped their homes and tore them. And these little small homes with tin roofs and wooden frames was now destroyed. And this man saw what happened, and obviously he did what we as husbands and fathers would do. He instinctively ran home. And so he runs home in the midst of all this tsunami that's going on. He runs home and he finds his wife, and he runs to where she is, and he says, what's going on? And she's in tears. She says, I can't find Robbie. Robbie is their 6-month-old boy. So what did he do? He did what you and I would do. He just started running. And he ran back to their house, and all the destruction had happened. All these homes are tore up, and he didn't know what to do. And so they're all wooden. You got the tin everywhere, and he just took off running on top of it. He just gets up and starts running. He runs. He stops, and he hears the whimpering of a child. And there, underneath a mattress, underneath an overturned car, he finds his son, Robbie. And he pulls him out, and then he does what we would do, tucks him under like a football and runs. Runs all the way back to his wife. They cry, embrace, thank God, and then go get to the high ground. As they get to the high ground, just thankful for the grace of God, his wife looks at him and says, your feet are bleeding, your hands are bleeding. What had happened is he just instinctively ran on all this, and he had his shoes on, but he was just, all the nails, all the tin had just cut up his hands and his feet. And now he had these scars. What it showed is this man would do anything to save his son. He walked through pain and hurt, and these scars reminded him. Listen, friends, we have a Savior named Jesus Christ who stepped out of heaven and endured the greatest amount of pain that we can even imagine. And he did that for you. And he stretched out his arms to those disciples, and I believe in a symbol, he's doing it for us today. And he's saying, look at these scars. They're healed. And it should remind us of who we are, but more importantly of who he is and what he has done. And that we can find healing in him. Let's pray.